Is it okay if I have a do-over on announcements? Okay, just one. It's a good one. So if you're visiting today or you've never been part of the Gathering In ministry, about once a month we have folks who don't have a place to sleep. They sleep on our floor. And there's folks that are in here with them throughout the night, but our mission is to feed them and to love them, and we feed them a good dinner. And I'm not one of the foodie people, but we have a lot of foodie people in this church. So we have a beautiful reputation of feeding them wonderful food, like they love coming here. So it's a special time, and that's Wednesday, right, Gary? So that's this Wednesday, and we're a little short on help. We need help setting up, we need help cooking, we need help loving them, cleaning up, all that. And the signups are in the foyer. Anybody is welcome to be a part of that. Just see that grab that sign-up sheet and sign up for that Wednesday. Okay. Does someone have a word from the Lord? No. Okay, here we go. I do. I've got a word from the Lord. Ruth Gotsman, she's a 93-year-old woman who a few weeks ago, she did something outrageously loving. It made the news. You may have seen it around the world. I read about it in a Wall Street Journal article. And in that article, Warren Buffett, kind of the elder statesman of investing, he said this about her. He said, "I've never seen anybody behave better with $1 billion. A billion with a B, dollars." Now, Ruth's husband, David, he lived until he was 96 years old. And when he died in 2022, he left their Berkshire Hathaway stock to his wife. And he told her, "Do with it whatever you want." And she did. She should do whatever she thought was right with it. And so what she did with it captured the world's attention. Now, before I share with you, if you haven't heard about what she did, it's just kind of bewildering to me that this couple has $1 billion of stock and they're in their 90s. And the husband just said, "Hey, whatever you want to do with that, you know, go ahead and do whatever you think's right." I mean, they didn't do what's normal, which might be to leave it to your children or grandchildren. It's pretty extraordinary what she did with this stock. She donated it to the Albert Einstein College of Medicine to cover the tuition of every student forever. Forever in the future. So students will no longer have to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for their education. As I mentioned, she could have given this money to her children or her grandchildren or lots of extended relatives. I wonder if I might have been one of them. I don't know. I mean, this money could have gone a long way to family members. She could have done what Larry Ellison did. He happens to be the 11th richest person in the world, and he bought the island of Lanai. Did you know that? 98% of the island of Lanai he bought. I have a map of it, but it's a little island right next to Maui. You can see it right here. There it is. I've been there. He bought the thing. But she decided to pay tuition for students that she didn't know. We have a clip that Jake had already pulled up. And let's watch this clip of her announcing this gift to the students. I'm making it difficult on Jake today. We got all kinds of stuff going on here this morning. It's not ready. All right. So you guys have anything you want to do while we're waiting? Like, I don't know. We could... Has anyone here ever played pickleball? We could do a quick game of pickleball. Here, we got it? All right, let's try it here. It's just a few seconds. Do we have any lip readers? Well, this is what I wanted you to see anyway. Like, look at these kids. I mean, they're just going nuts. We don't need the audio. She just said, "I'm giving you your tuition for free." And these are the students, and they're just like crying. And the majority of the students whose tuition she's paying for, she's not going to know them or ever see them. She saw these current students. This is a medical school in the Bronx. It's extraordinary. All right, so that, all by way of introduction to our text today. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I hope you have your Bibles open or your devices open there. And if you weren't here last week, we looked at David's last words. And then Samuel, like a good preacher, goes on and on for another couple chapters after he gave us David's last words, David's poetic last words. But Samuel, or whoever wrote 2 Samuel, we don't know who wrote it, he has or she has a strategy. And what's happening in today's unit of Scripture, which is verses 8 through 39, we're just going to look at the short portion that Jill read. But in verses 8 through 39, we're getting a snapshot of David's mighty men. We're getting a snapshot going back in early into David's life, and we're seeing how much his mighty men loved him and how they did outrageous things to show love to David. So this isn't by accident. The Spirit inspired this. Here's his last words, and now we get these pictures of, and we're just going to look at one of them, pictures of how David was loved. And so let's turn our attention to the text. Hopefully you have your Bibles open, 2 Samuel chapter 23, and let's take a look and begin at verse 13. It says, "During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim." Verse 14, "At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem." Let's pause in the text there for just a moment. So what we have is we have the superpower, the enemy, the bad guys, the Philistines, they're in Bethlehem, which is David's hometown. And David is in this cave. And we're not told in verse 13 the names of the men. We're just told three of the 30 chief men. But then if you flip over to our last verse that we're going to look at today, verse 17, the last sentence of verse 17 says, "Such were the exploits of the three mighty men." And I have that little word "the" circled, because it is referring to the three mighty men that were already mentioned that we didn't look at, beginning in verses 8 all the way down to verse 12. And these three mighty men, their names are a mouthful. Has anyone considered Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tachmonite? Have you considered that for a name, for a child, for a son, for a grandson? So these three mighty men that we're reading about of David, who we're going to see this extraordinary expression of love from them. I'm going to go ahead and give them nicknames today. Josh, Eli, and Sham. Is that all right? Are you good with that? So Josh, Eli, and Sham. Back to our text. So David's at the cave of Adullam, and the Philistine, the superpower, are in his hometown some miles away. And we're told that these three men, Josh, Eli, and Sham, that they came down to David at the cave. We're at verse 15. So David longed for water. And he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So he is, let's pause again here, he is extraordinarily thirsty. I don't know if you've been out in the heat, in the middle of the summer, I take it this was summertime, and that desire for thirst, it creates craziness, it creates mirages, it is one of the most intense desires. And David has this incredibly intense desire. Some of you have experienced this intense desire for thirst, and there is no water there. David not only has a desire for water, but he has a desire of water from a particular well from his childhood home, where he has gotten refreshing water many, many times. You know what it's like to drink refreshing water when none has been available in the drastic heat. I've mentioned to some of you before, have I, that I'm a mountain biker? Have I mentioned that? And sometimes, on rare occasion, you don't seal up your Camelback or your water bottle or whatever you have, and you're going on this long ride, and you're way out there. And one time, mine, just the valve thing wasn't totally in, and all of a sudden, I'm feeling this coolness on my back, you know, in the summer. What is this nice, cool feeling? Well, my water is all gone, and it has saturated into my back, and you're way out there, and you are just desperate for water. This is the situation, something like that, that David is in. And so look what happens. Again, the author is painting a picture after David has said his last words of who David is. Look at verse 16. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. So they traveled, this was about 12 miles each way, 12 miles there, 12 miles back, from the cave of Adullam, where David is, to Bethlehem. And they break through the enemy lines. They capture water, and they bring it back to David. This is an extraordinary expression of love. This is beautiful, outrageous love. He doesn't ask them to do this. It would be unthinkable to ask someone to do this, to risk their lives to go and get water, but this is what they do. This is what the narrator of 2 Samuel is telling us. After David has shown us his last words, now he's showing us who David was. The kind of man that he was is that these three men, Josh, Eli, and Sham, would risk their lives to give him a cup of water. Let's come back to the text. We're in the middle of verse 16. So they return this journey. It's dangerous. It's hot. Their lives are at risk. They bring the water back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. An extraordinary thing that they did. And David doesn't drink it. Now, to you and me, that might almost seem offensive. That might seem like what he shouldn't do. But in the ancient Near Eastern context, this is incredibly more than appropriate, what has happened here. The purpose of this act, pouring the water out, is to commemorate a special, singular, unique event before God. And there is a history of doing this sort of thing in the scriptures and in the ancient Near East, particularly in the lives of believing Israelites. We see it in Genesis chapter 35. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. This was a special place. This is where I was when I had this intimacy with God, this conversation, this word from him. And so he has this stone pillar, and he pours out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. I love this story. It says a lot about David. It also says a lot about Josh, Eli, and Sham. It says that David was a man who was loved deeply and worth taking risks for. And it says a lot about David that he was so humbled that he pours this out and worships the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. That is his response. He is overwhelmed by this incredibly beautiful, outrageous expression of love. This is important for us to see this morning. And I want to shift gears now to how you and I should respond to a text like this. We should not merely respond to the Bible, to the Word of God, as a piece of information, and that's a nice story. We shouldn't respond to it that way. It is designed to change us. The Word of God is living. It's active. So I would like to suggest that we should respond to a passage like this with a prayer in our hearts. Something like this: O Lord, may I likewise express beautiful, outrageous love in my own life. This is my prayer as I preached this passage to myself this week as I studied it. And let me be very specific what I'm saying, a response to this text. A lot of times as we preach, we're like, hey, go do this. Start this today. Go do this tomorrow. Do this right now. What I'm saying is not that. What I'm saying is there may be, by God's grace, maybe one time in your life, it's probably not right now, it's probably not today, there may be some time in your life that according to God's providence, He wants you to do some outrageous, incredible, loving thing like these three guys did, Josh, Eli, and Sham. So that's what I'm saying today. I'm saying, would you have a heart that says, Lord, make me ready for doing some incredible, outrageous thing like what they did? This is how the Word of God wants to work, how the God of the Word wants to work in my life and in your life. So what I want to do now is talk about the elements of this beautifully expressed, outrageous love seen in this passage, seen in the lives of these believers. And so as we try to dig deep and figure out what this love is all about, one of the ways that we do that is we ask the question, what is the mutual human condition that I share with the people in this text that requires God's grace for me to change so that I can become ready for maybe some moment in my life to do something like this? And so the mutual human condition that we want to have with these, with Josh and Eli and Sham, is a willingness to beautifully express outrageous love in our own context and in our own way. And as we delve into what that looks like, I want to say three things. First, it's a risk-taking sort of love. This is obvious that they risk their lives crossing enemy lines. This isn't an everyday sort of thing. Now, thankfully, we live in, most of us in this country, live in an environment free from war or conflict or gunfire or battles, like the context here, unlike the context here in 2 Samuel 23. So I think it's very unlikely, unless we travel the world or our country changes drastically, that we're literally going to risk our lives, but we are called to do extraordinary things in our context to show love to other believers. As we read the Old Testament, we want to connect the themes of the Old Testament with the New Testament. And so we can see one point of connection in John chapter 15. In the King James Version, Jesus says this. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So a response to our passage in 2 Samuel, a response to Jesus' words in John 15 is God, would you give me the willingness, by your grace, would you make me the kind of person who would be willing to do something outrageous, like risk my lives because of my love for this believer, David, to go get him a glass of water? It's outrageous on one level, but it is both outrageous and it is beautiful. And God wants us, by His grace, to do these kinds of things in our own context. Some of you, like I have maybe been on the receiving end of someone doing something just outrageous, like what Josh and Eli and Sham have done. So as we dig into what this kind of beautiful expression of outrageous love is, it's a risk-taking sort of love. And then it's also a humility love. And if you say, well, where do you get humility here? I get this not so much from them, but from David's response. I've already alluded to it. In verses 16 and 17, he refused to drink it. It's so outrageous. The kind of love, I mean, I can't get into David's head, but as I try to get into David's head, as I theorize about what would be in David's head, it'd be like, I can't drink this water. What they did is so precious, is so beautiful. The only thing I can do is worship Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, and pour this thing out. I am not worthy. they are better than myself. That's what humility love is like, is David saying, they are better than me. I didn't go do that for one of my men. They did that for me. And so there is this extraordinary humility in David. As we read this text, we want to go deeper than facts and understanding a cool story. We want to say, what is the mutual human condition that I share with David that requires God's grace to make me respond to a blessing in my own life, an outrageous expression of love in humility? You know, as I've already mentioned, some of you have had people do outrageous things, outrageously love you in a way that you maybe have never loved anyone, and it's incredibly humbling. And I've shared with many of you, have heard the story, so I won't tell it in great detail, but in college, I had, when I was a college student, I had a close friend. I was a poor, starving college student, as the expression goes, and my car was down and out, and I'm on my phone when we used to have phones with cords attached to walls, remember that? I'm on the phone talking to my friend, my believing friend, who is now with the Lord, named John. And John ended up, he's in Texas, I'm in California, I'm in Santa Barbara, he's in Dallas. John ends up, most of you have heard this story before, but I'm telling you it again because it is the closest thing that I've experienced to what David experienced here. He takes a week off of work. He's never been to California. He doesn't have a lot of resources. And he drives his car 24 hours from Dallas to Santa Barbara, and he spends a week lying on a parking lot ground and tucked over the engine compartment of a truck, helping me fix my truck, and then he gets back in his car, and he drives back to Dallas to work. He was a believer in Jesus. We grew up in Jesus together, and the bond of the friendship that we had was close maybe to what David has with Josh and Eli and Sham. I didn't deserve that. I can't say that I've done anything quite like what John did for me. I've never taken a week off of work and done something very unpleasant and nasty and frustrating and just miserable in a parking lot, changing an engine out in a truck is what we did, in a place where we weren't even allowed to do it. So what I am saying that this text is saying is that these are not the kinds of things most of us do very often at all. God's providence sometimes just presents an opportunity. And Josh and Eli and Sham said, let's go get David some water. And the author of 2 Samuel is letting the reader know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know him for his failures as well. We know him for his sins of adultery and deception and murder and so on. They're big sins. But at the end, the author is leaving us with this man after God's own heart, with his own words and with these pictures of a beautiful, outrageous love. A risk-taking love, a humility love. And then third and finally, it's just outrageous what they have done. It's, could we say, super irrational. It's not irrational, but it's just crazy what they have done. And again, as we read the Old Testament, we want to connect the themes of the Old Testament with the New Testament and with the gospel. And so as I'm reading 2 Samuel 23 and praying and preparing to preach, I'm thinking, okay, where do I go? Where is there a connecting theme in the New Testament? Look with me on the screen, or you can turn your Bibles to John 12. It was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. That would be so cool to be there with Lazarus at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now that seems outrageous. That is outrageous. It is outrageous beautiful love that Mary happened to be there. And beyond many of the men, she seems to understand who Jesus is. And how on one level it's outrageous, but on another level it is so appropriate for her to pour this expensive perfume on his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. He's the Messiah. He's God. He was there. He spoke the universe into existence. And she's in the house reclining at the table with him. The passage goes on. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now that's a lot, a year's wages. It's a lot. If we do this in Placer County terms from the year 2021, the median household income in Placer County, did you know this? $99,734. So if we contextualize this, she poured a year's worth of wages, household wages, onto Jesus' feet. This is outrageous. Outrageously bad, Judas is saying, or is it outrageously good? The text goes on and answers the question for us. Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended. The providence of God, you know, even if that's, you know, that's in brackets because that isn't in the original, but it's implied. The providence of God, even though the word isn't used, is here. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus is saying that this woman was preparing him for burial. And she was there for such a moment as this. It's an expression of outrageous, beautiful love. This isn't a common thing, what she has done. And the response for us today, when we look at John 12 or we look at 2 Samuel 23, is to say, Lord, may I likewise express beautiful, outrageous love. And out of 2 Samuel 23, specifically to other believers. You know, the water that Josh, Eli, and Sham poured out, brought to David that he later poured out, that water, in the economy of God, I would like to suggest, was worth far more than a year's wages. It was worth more than $1 billion. It's an expression of love that you cannot put a dollar amount on. It is how God, only by his grace, wants you and me and my friend John, who drove across the country, to act. To act. How different actions are than words. Words are important. But saying, hey, we should go to Bethlehem and get David some water, saying that is entirely different than doing it and bringing the water back to him. God is looking for you and me to have hearts that want to express out of this passage in 2 Samuel, outrageous, beautiful love to other believers. That implies that we have relationship with other believers that we could express this kind of love out of. This is important. God wants to change you and me. Let's bow our heads together and ask him, join with me in spirit to pray that he would change you and me. God, By nature, in the flesh, we are just so focused on ourselves. The idea of risking our lives, or even something even close to that, giving away $1 billion, going across enemy lines, bringing someone a cup of water, these kinds of things on one level are outrageous, but they are beautiful because they testify to the power and grace of God and how His Spirit works. So Lord, maybe there's someone here today who has a specific thing in mind, and if they do, I pray that they would do it. But for many of us, probably for most of us, God, my prayer for us, and I'm asking that we would join our hearts in prayer and saying, God, would you make me the kind of person that would be ready to do an extraordinary expression of love, an outrageous expression for another believer when you present that opportunity, God? Will you help me to be ready and help me to take the risk? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.